Well, did you bring your Bibles? Let me see your Bibles. Is this a Bible church?
Yes.
It is. Good. We love our Bibles, don't we? What would we do without them? And that's going to be the theme of our message today. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles, go ahead and turn to John chapter 6. How are you doing? Would you like to stand with me for prayer just to kind of change your position a little bit? Because I'm a long preacher. Not really. Let's stand together and just ask God's blessing on His Word, okay? Father, we are so grateful to know You, to know that You love us with an everlasting love, that we can bow in Your presence and we can commune with You. What a blessing to ask You to encourage us through Your Word. Lord, open the eyes of our heart. Help us to not only understand Your Word, but then to go out from here to obey it. We praise You. We thank You. We commit ourselves to You now in Jesus' precious name and pray for our brother, the pastor here, Lord. We pray for Mike for his healing in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you may be seated. Someone said if you shoot at nothing, that's what you hit. And that's about the truth, isn't it? And so our objective or aim of the message this morning is to motivate and to inspire us to fall more deeply in love with the Word of God. Because if we fall in love with the Word of God, we'll fall in love with its author, right? And so that's my goal this morning, that I'll just help you to love the Scripture, just like the saints down through the ages have loved the Word. In fact, so much that some of them, many of them, gave their life that we might have this book. Did you know that? It's a wonderful gift that we have. In Scripture, Job stated, "I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." In other words, Job said, "I want the Word more than even my daily food." He loved the Word of God. And later, the prophet Jeremiah declared, "Your word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart." He too loved the Word. David said this regarding the Word, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." Folks, we hold in our hands right here the greatest gift. Apart from Christ, the Savior of our soul, the greatest gift we could ever have, the Word of God. And I trust that after our service today, you'll love it just a little bit more. That's my desire for us here this morning. Someone wrote, "This book will keep me from sin, or sin will keep me from this book." Isn't that true? Someone else, another person said, "The Bible that is falling apart usually belongs to someone who isn't." Chapter 6, verse 63 of the book of John. Jesus is speaking here and he says, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits what? Nothing." Jesus said, "Without me you can do nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life." And I don't know if you have a pen or pencil, but if you do, try to take notes. My notes will be really simple for you, but I'll give you basically four things that we're going to talk about. We're going to use those last three words. They are life. First of all, they are life-giving, they are life-transforming, they are life-sustaining, and they are life-demanding. And I'll give those to you one by one. So if you're taking notes, put a Roman numeral down, Roman numeral one. They are life-giving. Scripture makes it absolutely clear that we all enter into life spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. Do you realize that? No one comes into this life spiritually alive. We come in physically alive, but we come in spiritually dead. The Bible makes that very clear. We're totally separated from God, and it's as a result of Adam's sin in the garden. Scripture says there is none righteous, no, not. Come on. There you go. I love to have you. I'm going to ask you to kind of interact with me, okay? So don't be afraid to speak out. There is none righteous. That's found in Romans chapter 3. No, not one. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, Paul wrote this. Therefore, just as through one man, Adam, sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Isaiah put it this way in Isaiah 53, 6. All we like have what? Gone astray. We have turned every one of us to our own way. We're all by nature selfish, self-centered. But the Lord laid on him what? The iniquity of us all. God the Father laid on, when he was on the cross, the Father laid our sin upon him so that we could be free. Wow. He made him to be him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What a gift. What a gift. Amazing gift. The major reason that Christ came into the world was to deliver us from sin and provide eternal life for all who will repent and believe in him, right? Isn't that a wonderful thing to know that? Have you ever noticed why the Gospel of John was written? I'll turn to chapter 20 and I want you to see this. John chapter 20 and verse 30. John, at the end of his treatise, his gospel, wrote the reason why he wrote this book. And in John chapter 20, verse 30, it says, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name." John was written specifically to bring people to Christ. That's the most simple way that I could put. If you ever lead a person to Christ, if you ever bring them to saving faith in Jesus Christ and you really want them to grow, let me back up. If they're coming toward the Lord and they're seeking God, and you want to help bring them to Christ, the thing to do is get them to read the Gospel of John. Now let me illustrate from John MacArthur. Anyone who know who John MacArthur is? He's one of my favorite Bible teachers. And he tells a story, and I want to read this story to you. He says, "Not long ago, a man I had never met before walked into my office and said, 'I need help. I feel strange coming to you because I'm not even a Christian, I'm Jewish. Until a few weeks ago, I had never even been in a church, but I need help from someone, so I decided to talk to you.' I assured him that I would do my best to help him. I asked him to explain what was troubling him. The conversation went something like this. 'I've been divorced twice,' he said, 'and now I'm living with a woman who is my lover. I don't even like her, but I haven't got the courage to leave her and go back to my second wife. I'm a medical doctor,' he continued. 'Worse, I'm an abortionist. I kill babies for a living. Last year in my clinic, we did $9 million worth of abortions. I don't do only therapeutic abortions. I do abortions for any reason. And if a woman doesn't have a reason, I give her one. 6 weeks ago, I came to Grace Community Church on a Sunday morning, and I've been coming every week since. Last week, you preached a message called Delivered to Satan. If ever there was anyone on earth who was delivered to Satan, it's me. I know I'm doomed to hell because of what I've done. I'm absolutely miserable and unhappy. I'm continually seeing a psychoanalyst, and I'm not getting any help at all. I can't stand the guilt of all this. I don't know what to do about it. Can you help me?' I said to him, 'No, I can't help you.' He looked at me startled. Sheer desperation was evident in his face. I let it sink in. Then I said, 'But I know someone who can help you, Jesus Christ.' He said sadly, 'But I don't know who he is. I've been taught all my life not to believe in him. I said, would you like to know who Jesus Christ is? He said, I would, if he can help me. Here's what I want you to do. I reached over and took a Bible off my desk and opened it to the Gospel of John. I said, I want you to take this book home and read this part called the Gospel of John. I want you to keep reading until you know who Jesus Christ is. Then call me again. Later that week, I was recounting the incident for a pastor of another church. He said, is that all you gave him? Just the Gospel of John? Why didn't you give him some help, some tapes, some questions to answer, something? Just the Bible? I said, don't worry, the Bible is like a lion. You don't need to defend it. Just open the door and let it out. It'll take care of itself. If his heart is open at all, the Bible can do more to reach him than I could do with reams of other study material. What could I possibly give him that was more powerful than Scripture itself? The next Friday, I received a telephone call, the doctor wanting to see me again. We made an appointment. He showed up precisely on time, came into the office, walked past me as if I weren't there, sat on the couch and dropped the Bible beside him and said, I know who he is. I said, you do? He said, yes, I do. Who is he? I asked. I'll tell you one thing. He's not just a man. I said, really? Who is he? He's God, he said with finality. You, a Jew, are telling me that Jesus Christ is God? I asked, how do you know that? He said, it's clear, it's right here in the Gospel of John. What convinced you, I asked. Look at the words he said. Look at the things he did. No one could say and do those things unless he was God. He was echoing the Apostle John's thesis perfectly. I nodded enthusiastically. He was on a roll. Do you know what else he did? He rose from the dead. They buried him, and 3 days later, he came back from the dead. That proves he's God, doesn't it? God himself came into this world. I asked him, do you know why he came? Yes, he came to die for my sins. How do you know that, I asked. Because I like John so well, I read Romans. And as soon as I clean up my life, I'm going to become a Christian. I said, that's a wrong approach. Receive him as your Lord and Savior now. Let him clean up your life. Then I asked the man, what would such a decision mean to your career? Well, he said, I spent this afternoon writing my resignation letter to the abortion clinic. When I get out of here, I'm going to call my second wife and bring her to church with me. And he did. Wow. They are life giving. And it's a scripture. It's the word of God, folks. It's through the scripture that people come to know Christ and be saved. And we have this wonderful gift that we can share with people, the word of God. Life-giving. They are life-giving. Secondly, they are life-transforming. They are life-transforming. If you're a Christian here today, God loves you as you are, but he loves you too much to leave you that way. Did you hear that? If you're a Christian here today, God loves you just as you are, but he loves you too much to leave you that way. Scripture is God's major way of transforming us and transforming us to the image of his Son. That's what God is working toward. Once you become a Christian, when you give your life to Jesus Christ, God has a goal for you then, is that you might become like his Son. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29. That he might become the first among many just like him. That's what God is doing in our lives, trying to make us and working to make us more and more like him. Someone wrote this. In fact, the one who wrote it was Warren Wiersbe of the Back to the Bible broadcast. He said, when the child of God looks into the Word of God and sees the Son of God, he is changed by the Spirit of God into the image of God for the glory of God. Wow. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I want you to see a passage of Scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, it says this, "But we all, with unveiled face..." Now, what Paul is saying here, when he talks about unveiled face, he's talking about a person who has just come to Christ. When we come to Christ, what God does, folks, listen. When we come to Christ, what God does, he takes the veil, and we can see spiritually. Unless God removes that veil from our heart, on our mind, we can never see. But when he does, he removes that veil and we see clearly. Have you ever had a person say, "I've read the Bible, but I don't understand it"? You know why? Because the veil is still not removed. But when a person accepts Christ as Savior, I'll never forget our son telling about a person in their church, a young man that came to Christ. And he said he put his Bible in his car, and every time he stops at a stoplight, he grabs his Bible and reads the Scriptures. Why? Because now he understood it. Now he loved it. And there was a hunger for it. And God says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for what? They shall be filled." Now look at this verse again. "We all, with unveiled face, having had that veil removed, when we come to Christ, then as we behold, as in a mirror, as this in the Scripture, the glory of the Lord, as we see his glory revealed in Scripture, we are being transformed into his image, the same image, from one degree of glory to another, and that by the Spirit of God." So let me try to put this verse as clearly as I can. When we come to Christ, as we take the Bible, and we begin to read the Scripture, and we see Jesus Christ all through Scripture. He's everywhere. He's in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, he is concealed. In the New Testament, he is revealed. He is everywhere in Scripture. As we see him in Scripture, and we behold him in Scripture, little by little, the Holy Spirit begins to change our lives. We become like what we focus upon. If a person focuses upon money, he will become greedy. If he focuses upon power, he becomes arrogant. And you can place that, put that in anything. We become like what we focus. And that's why, folks, you need to shut the television off. And I'll tell you another thing that's controlling people's minds and lives today is that little thing about this size that you do this to. It is beginning to control people's minds and hearts. And I'll tell you, we need to get back to the Bible, back to God's Word, spending time. Shut the television off. Take that thing and put it somewhere. Don't keep it near you. And then begin to read the Word of God. As you do that, God will slowly but surely transform you more and more like him. Priscilla's sister and her husband, Don and Carol Richardson, went out as missionaries to a people in New Guinea. It used to be called Irian Jaya. They were a people called the Sawi. They lived in a swampy area of New Guinea. These people, for millenniums, had been filled with deception and bitterness and hatred for one another, the different groups of people living in that swamp. And they hated one another, and one of the things they loved to do is they would try to make a friend with another village, bring them in, and wine and dine them day after day after day at different periods of time. And the day would come when they would bring that man in. It was a man, not a woman. Bring him in, feed him a big feast, and then they would kill him and flay him and eat him. Isn't that right, sweetheart? That was her sister that went to that group. They had never seen a white woman before. Don and Carol made their home there. They came in with a little baby, and then they had three other children there. Don began to learn the language. Carol, she was a nurse, and she began to work with the people, the women, and God, only God knows how many women were saved and children were saved because of Carol. But Don, as he learned the language, he began to talk to the people about Jesus Christ. And slowly but surely, nearly that whole tribe came to the Lord Jesus Christ and were transformed. The killing stopped and the cannibalism stopped. And there was peace, there was joy, there was wholesomeness in a tribe where before there was only fighting and deceit and bitterness and hatred. Don and his three sons, 50 years later, went back to that same tribe to see what God was doing. And guess what? That tribe had reached out to 4 or 5 other tribes, had brought the gospel to them, and the people that they had killed, the people that they had eaten, at least their relatives, those people now were living together, meeting together, and worshiping one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Does Scripture transform lives? I could tell you one story after another, if we had the time, but I won't keep you that late. Story after story after story of lives that were transformed through just the Word of God. Let me give you just one more. Do you know who Chuck Colson is? Mr. Nixon's hatchet man. You remember Chuck Colson? He led a man who owned, I think, hundreds of drugstores back east. He led him to the Lord. A few days after this man, honey, what was that name? Do you remember? Eckert. Eckert Drugstores. Anyone ever hear of Eckert Drugstores back east? He walked into his drugstore and he looked and there was Playboy magazine. Before he was a Christian, he never hardly noticed that. But now Christ was living in his life and he was a transformed man. He looked at that and he called the man over all of his stores, hundreds of stores, and he says, "Get that out of my store." And the man said, his director, whatever he was called, manager, he said, "Mr. Eckert," he said, we make millions of dollars from that every year." He said, "I told you to get them out." And they removed from thousands of stores. Then he went to others, 7-Eleven, others back east. And when it was all over, 11,000 stores removed pornography, that filth, out of their stores. Why? Because one man, through the Word of God, got saved. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. The power, the transforming power of the Word of God, folks, it's awesome. Thirdly, we look at, they are life-giving first, they are life-transforming. Thirdly, they are life-sustaining. In Matthew chapter 4, Christ's temptation in the wilderness, Christ was sustained by the Word of God. 3 times the devil came to him, and who can tell me what 3 things Christ said? He said it over and over again. What did he say to Satan when he came to him? "It is written." Satan said, "Make this stone bread." Jesus said, "It is written, man shall live by bread alone." Not by the bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He took him up on the mountain. He said, "Cast yourself down." And Jesus said, "It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord your God." Took him and he said, gave him all, saw all the nations of the world. And he said, "If you will bow down and worship me, I'll give you all of that." And Jesus said, "It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." And what did Satan do? He turned tail and he took off. Folks, God's word sustains God's people. There's nothing like the word of God. In Ephesians chapter 6, our spiritual conflict with the enemy, that's that passage that deals with the weapons of our warfare and our armor. God provides one thing that is an offensive weapon. Who can tell me what it is? The Word of God. "And take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." This book is our sword. And are we in a battle, folks? Yes or no? Yes. Is our nation in a battle? Is it really hanging in a perilous time right now? Are we? Yes, we are. Never before like this. And I'll tell you, if ever we needed the Word of God, we need to get back to the Word of God. But we as Christians need the Word of God. We need that offensive weapon, the Word of God. My own experience as a young boy, my mom, I am so grateful for her. My dad was not the spiritual leader in our home. If you have children in your home, young men, you be the spiritual leader of your home. I wish my dad would have, but was my mother. My dad taught me to love to work, and I thank God for that, and I'm grateful for him. But dad wasn't the spiritual leader, my mom was. And here's something that she did that I am so grateful for. My two oldest brothers left home early. Gordy and I were left. My brother Gordon and I was the youngest. Gordon was third. And Mom just started this at that point in time as we were getting ready for school, waiting for the bus, eating our breakfast. Mom would have her breakfast ready. She'd come on in, boys, time for breakfast. We'd come, sit down, and when we sat down, she would read to us from the Bible or from Edgar Meyer's Bible storybook. And all the time we were eating breakfast, day after day after day, my mother was inculcating into our minds the precious Word of God. My two oldest brothers went out into the world and lived for the devil. My oldest brother finally came to Christ through cancer at 39 years of age. He died, but before he died, he came to Christ. But God had to bring him through cancer. I don't know about my second brother, but Gordy and I both have followed the Lord, and I am so grateful that my mom just filled us full of the Word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, Jesus said, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Let me read a story to you here. You know, I don't dare because it'd take too long. I'll try to tell the story to you. A couple had a bunch of children, about five, I think three or four children. And then many years later, they had another five children. And one day they packed them up in their little van, minivan, went up to visit some of the older kids. And on the way back, they filled up the car with gas, headed down the road, and it was getting late at night. The children were in the back, mom and dad were in the front. And the father ran over a great big chunk of metal that fell off a 16-wheeler. It punctured the back gas tank, and in a moment's time, that car became an inferno. The four children in the back were burned to death immediately. One of the children that was closer to them was burned so badly that on his way to the hospital, he died. Mom and Dad were able to pile out, and they were burned quite badly too, but they were put in an ambulance. And before the wife went into the ambulance, the father said, "Remember Psalm 35. They had been reading, memorizing Psalm 35. And all the way to the hospital, they just quoted it over and over and over again. And you know, it probably kept them from going into horrible shock. They lost all five of their kids. But they found this, that in the days that followed, one thing sustained them. One thing kept them from going into desperation. Do you know what it was? Here's what it was. This book. It's the Word of God. The Word of God that not only gives us life and transforms us, but it also sustains us day after day after day. Then I close with the last one, number four. They are life demanding. They are life demanding. What do I mean by this? We dare not keep them to ourselves. We dare not keep them to ourselves. If you had a cure for cancer, would you keep it to yourself? No, never. We have the cure for the spiritual cancer of sin. It's the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ, folks. What a wonderful, wonderful privilege we have that we can tell people. And Jesus said in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, he said just before he left and went back into heaven and before he went to the cross, but he told his disciples, he says, go into all the world and preach the what? To who? Every creature. Every creature. I think one of the reasons Jesus wants us to be with him badly. He really wants us to be with him. In fact, he said, let not your heart be troubled. You remember that passage? And he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He loves us and he wants us to be with him. But he left us here, I think, for two purposes. Number one, so that he could conform us to the image of his Son. And number two, that we can share the gospel with other people. Jesus said, you are the light. You are the salt. Yes. And he said, go and make disciples of all people, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've taught you. And lo, I am with you, what? Even to the end of the age. And so God, that's what he wants us to do. That's what he desires for us to do, is to reach out and touch other people. And I find a lot of people are not doing that. A lot of Christians aren't doing that. God calls us to do that. Get tracts, little tracts, gospel tract. By the way, this morning, I walk every morning, and I pass out tracts as much as I can. The fellow who he's really friendly. Just every time he goes by me, he has the New York Times, I think it is, route. You know what I mean? He has that great big newspaper the other day, or it's been weeks ago, I gave him a gospel tract about, I won't tell you what it was about. It was just a gospel tract. This morning, I had a different one. And I stopped him as he was coming down the highway. No one was around on the highway, so I stopped him. And I said, here's another one of these. He said, I took that other one that you gave me. And he said, I gave it to somebody who was having problems. Hallelujah. Gospel tracts work. God uses the most strange things. And I close with a story about our trip to Israel. Several years ago, Priscilla and I went to Israel, and one of the things that I brought was a shirt, a little T-shirt. I knew it was going to be warm, so I brought a T-shirt. It was turquoise in color, and it had TGIF. Do you know what TGIF means? Come on, go ahead. Thank God it's Friday. Thank God it's Friday. But underneath it said, thank God I'm forgiven, in black. And we were in Capernaum. Capernaum is on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. We had just eaten in a great big restaurant. About three or four other buses full of tourists had come. I was standing around, just paid the bill. I was just standing there with my T-shirt on, minding my own business. And about a 65-year-old woman walked up to me, and she looked right in my, came right to my face, and she said, I wish I could say that. And I said, what do you mean? She said, I wish I could say I was forgiven. And I said, you can. She said, I would love that. I said, would you like to talk about it? She said, yes, I really would. And we went to the corner of that big restaurant where no one was around. And I asked her, I said, do you know that you're a sinner, that you're on your way to hell? And she said, yes. I said, do you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins? And she said, I do. I said, are you willing right now to let Jesus Christ be the Lord of your life, the Savior of your soul, and invite him into your heart? And she said, yes. She prayed. She received Christ as her Savior. And the minute she finished praying, a guy came running in and said, we've been looking for you everywhere. The bus is waiting to go. Away she went. All it was just a T-shirt. And you know, God can use you. He can use you to win others to Christ. And the power of this book, all I did is just shared a little of the scripture with her. She came to Christ. God can use you. Scripture is life-giving. It is life-transforming. It is life-sustaining. And it is life-demanding. God calls us to share the gospel. Amen. Amen. Three thoughts I want to mention as we close. Number one, have you submitted your life to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? If you haven't, don't wait. I believe with all my heart, all the signs have been fulfilled that God said are going to happen for Jesus to come. One of these days, Christ is going to come in the clouds. He's going to say, come up here. Trumpets will sound, and every Christian during the age of grace will go to be with Jesus Christ. Don't be left behind. If you've never made that decision, do it this morning. We're going to be here for a little while afterwards. You come and just say, you know, I'd like to, like that woman, I need Jesus. I'm not sure. If you're not sure, make sure that you know him as your Lord and Savior. And then, secondly, if you're a Christian, begin to read the Word. Here's a little saying I love. No Bible, no breakfast. No Bible, no breakfast. Don't you eat breakfast until you've had your Bible. Okay? No Bible, no breakfast. And then lastly, share your love with someone, the love of Christ. Okay? God bless you. God use you, because one of these days Christ is coming, and we don't want to be shamed at his coming, right? Amen? Lord bless you.